Good morning.
Good morning.
It is good to be with you once again. If you would open your Bibles to John chapter 20. John 20. Recent times that I've been with you through the summer and fall time, we've been considering the Lord Jesus in the four Gospels. We've been specifically considering the Lord Jesus from the events leading up to the cross, and that which followed. As you think about the Lord Jesus, of course, in his earthly ministry, and you think of how that led up to the time when he was in the garden, as he was praying, "Not my will, but thy will be done." And yet he would be taken away. He'd be led away and put on trial. We see how both a civil trial and a religious trial he was put through. And yet as he dialogued with those religious leaders and Pilate, we find eventually he was led away to the cross. And yet when we consider the cross, we consider how that there are various aspects of the cross that one must study. One way to consider the cross of the Lord Jesus is to consider the many things said centuries before in the Old Testament. Christ in the Old Testament. Prophecies, things that pointed toward that most important time in mankind's history when Christ died for us. But not only can we consider those things in the Old Testament prophecies, again, looking at the four Gospels particularly, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we could consider those that were at the foot of the cross, those that loved the Lord Jesus, and those that hated and despised him. Another aspect of studying the cross would be to look at the pain and the suffering, both physically and also how his soul was made an offering for sin. And yet, what we spent most of our time on was looking at the seven sayings of the Lord Jesus recorded in God's Word from the cross. As he would say these short statements that had tremendous meaning, beginning with, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And the last of the seven sayings, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And then the very important ones all between that, as in the midst of those seven sayings, we find that 3 hours of darkness, when the multitude of sins, and we try to consider how we really can't come up with a number throughout mankind, how many sins you and I are guilty of just as an individual on a daily basis or through our whole life, and you multiply that by every person who has ever lived and sinned and died, and those that will yet in the future, that number would be staggering. How many sins was laid upon him in that 3 hours of darkness? And yet following that, we see that fourth statement, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And yet we realize, even though we can't fully grasp that, we do realize that Hebrews tells us that through his willingness to be on that cross, fulfilling the Father's perfect will, he brought many sons to glory. Amen. He brought men and women, boys and girls, into the family of God by faith in that finished work of himself on the cross, the just, satisfactory payment for sin. And then, of course, we see the latter statements as he gave up the ghost. The number 6 statement was, "It is finished." What a tremendous word of assurance and promise and confidence. It is finished. And yet from there, we considered as well, as he was taken off the cross, we considered the remarkable events that happened as he gave up the ghost that immediately followed, the remarkable things, yeah, even miraculous things, such as how the veil in the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. God had to do this. And it spoke about how there was now a new access to God. No longer being told to stay out unless you're the high priest on the Day of Atonement. Now there's access to God. We have boldness to enter in by the blood of Jesus. Instead of saying, stay out, now it was, you may enter. Along with earthquakes and the house, several of the saints' bodies rose out of the graves and walked amongst the city. Remarkable things happened. And that centurion said, truly, this was a righteous man. Yet following that, we considered his burial and how only the hands of those that loved him handled him and sought a proper burial. And we see ones like Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea and those several women and the disciples and such that were concerned with the body of the Lord Jesus. And yet, from there, it was made known he had risen. The third day, according to the scriptures, he arose. What I'd like to consider this morning would be his post-resurrection ministry. Have you ever identified and thought about the specific things that the Lord Jesus did after he rose from the dead and before he ascended back to glory? I'd like to consider those things in brief this morning. I've asked you to turn to John 20 to start with. When we consider these different aspects, we will see in John 20 as well as Matthew 28, Luke 24, and Mark 14, or 16 rather. And as we think of these four Gospels intertwined together, as we suggested, as you walk through the study of the Lord Jesus from his birth all the way to his ascension back to glory, you must look at each of the four Gospels. Some portions are only in John, for example. Some may be in another Gospel, or maybe in two or three, or even all four. But it does well to walk through and compare all the four Gospels to try to get as much of the story in our minds that we can. So as we pick up in John 20, we're going to look at verse 11. This follows the description of his resurrection and the things that connected to that we see in verse 11. But Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. But when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. We stop for a moment here. In this section of John, as we're going to turn back and forth in the Gospels, but as we spend time in John 20, we see in 20 and 21, we're reminded of how we see the Lord standing. And in these times, we find those examples, some of the examples of his post-resurrection ministry. So here we see this one, Mary, sees Jesus standing. She doesn't recognize him yet. She's distraught. She's not sure exactly what's going on. And yet, verse 15, Jesus said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me hence thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. So what would really be a very difficult thing physically to take this grown man, the weight of a grown man, the physical body, I'll see to what I have to. Just tell me where he's at. And yet her heart said, I will do it. And yet we find in the following verse, verse 16, the Lord Jesus makes it so personal. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. When he speaks her name, she turns herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. We see now that she sees clearly who it is. The voice, her name. How good it is that the Lord knows us by name. He cares for us. So I would suggest to you, as we look at seven circumstances here and events of his post-resurrection ministry. We see, first of all, he's comforting the brokenhearted. Now, I believe in times past we've looked at John 20 together, but we're going to be doing a little bit of a broader study today. But first of all, we see comforting the brokenhearted. How personal it is. And their dialogue will continue down as he would say to her, verse 17, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And we see these things as they continue on. But one thing that was brought to my attention this morning is that when you look at these different aspects of what the Lord Jesus did in his post-resurrection ministry, compare that for a moment in your mind to what Satan tries to do in very opposition of each one of these points. You see, the Lord Jesus, not only there at that time, but in our lives, he seeks to comfort the brokenhearted. Have you been brokenhearted? Have you needed comfort? It's only through that personal relationship with the Lord Jesus can we have that true comfort. And yet Satan would desire for people to be brokenhearted, not depending on the Lord Jesus. With this, let's turn for a moment to Matthew 28. We'll be back here, Lord willing. Matthew 28, and we'll pick up at verse 9, please. We go from comforting the brokenhearted to now seeing the Lord Jesus receiving worship. "And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail," or that is, "rejoice. And they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me." So from Mary, now we see from Mary Magdalene, we see now to this one, some of the other women, we find them worshiping the dear Savior. In one sense, this shows his deity. It shows, as so many times in Scripture and the Gospels, it shows that he's God manifest in the flesh. He's not a mere angel. He's not a mere man. He's the God-man. He receives worship. As we had the wonderful opportunity this morning and privilege to come and to remember him, to speak well of the Son to the Father as we remember him in his death. Yes, he would receive worship. In the same text here, in verse 11 to 15, we see a little bit of what's going on in the context. Guards report to the Jewish leaders, and they're going to try to come up with their way of bribing them and find a way to make excuse for the resurrection. So you might note that in verses 11 to 15. We'll pick up and read as verse 11. "Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this came to the governor's ear, we will persuade him and secure you or relieve you. So they took the money and did as they were taught, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day." From here, let us turn to yet another gospel. Let's go now to Luke. Luke 24. This is a very well-known passage in the post-resurrection ministry of the Lord Jesus. It's referred to many times. It's the road to Emmaus. In Luke 24, you'll note in verse 13, "Now we find this one Cleopas and another disciple." We could compare this to Mark 16 if you were making connection. And we find here As he's already comforted the brokenhearted, now he's received worship, we find him teaching the distraught. You know, again, thinking of Satan and his role in opposition, yes, he does not desire for us to have comfort from the Lord. He also does not desire for Christ to receive worship. Remember how Lucifer said in eternity past, he said, "I will be like the Most High God." And with his pride, he rebelled. He wanted the worship. Well, now we see teaching. I would suggest that Satan doesn't want people to be saved, but if they're saved, he certainly doesn't want them to be taught and understand the things of God. But we find here, even upon his resurrection, in verse 13, when he came, behold, there were two of them that that same day they went to the village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs. And they talked together of all things, these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden or seized, that they should not know him. And he said unto them, "What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another, as ye walk and are sad?" The one said, whose name was Cleopas, answering and said unto him, "Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days?" And he said unto them, "What things?" And they say unto him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and their own rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and had have crucified him. And we trusted it had been he which should have redeemed Israel, because all this today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, and when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then said unto them, O fools, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them, he taught them in all the scriptures, took the Old Testament scriptures, things concerning himself. Well, as you continue to read the passage, you see they talked among themselves about, oh, how did our hearts not burn within us when he spoke and he opened the word to us, the scriptures, and he was revealed to them. Similar matter when Mary at first was distraught and she needed to be comforted. She didn't at first realize who it was that was walking along near her. Well, now here these ones that are distraught and confused, the Lord, as he broke bread with them, became known unto them. Yes, we find him being a teacher, teaching the distraught. Aren't you glad the Lord Jesus teaches us by the Spirit of God, by the Word of God? If you're born again, if you have the Spirit of God living and abiding in you, you've been baptized, not water baptism, but spiritually baptized into the family of God, then you have discernment upon the Word of God, and you can learn God's Word. Praise God for what he has done. As he said, "I must go away," he said back in the upper room, "that the Comforter will come." Yes, the Spirit of God would lead you into all truth. And so before he goes away, he is teaching them right before them. While we're in this passage here, we would notice what would follow. They would report to the 11. If you start there at verse 33 to 35 and tell the others, tell the 11 disciples, those, of course, minus Judas Iscariot, the one that had betrayed him, they are reported to. They are told what's going on. With this, let's go back to John 20. John chapter 20. And we'll pick up where we left off in verse 19. We find now there are the 10. You see, there was one missing. And there are reasonable points of why any of us, we may be sick, or we may have to be out of town, or various things. There are times we aren't able to be with the saints. But you know, we find often that we really wish we had been able to, and we miss something. Well, here we see something of great importance. Thomas was not there, and the Lord appears. And so we find in verse 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for the fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst. Once again in John, we find him standing in his post-resurrection ministry. He stood in their midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so I send you. And so as we see, now the Lord is strengthening the fearful. They were afraid. Perhaps they were worried. You know, we've been all this time, the last 3 years, with this one, the Lord Jesus, and now he's been crucified. And what are the religious leaders and the mob of the people, what are they going to do with us? Probably would go through our minds, wouldn't it? Fearing the Jews. And yet, here comes the Lord. Again, we see him coming through the door, as it were, in another reminder of the deity of Christ, God in the flesh. Here he appears to them, strengthening the fearful. Again, take the opposite. Satan would like for you and I to be fearful, to have anxiety about many things. For different reasons, people sometimes suffer with more depression or anxiety than others. But in general, we all can have different types of dealing with fear. And yet the Lord is the ultimate one that can help us and strengthen us when we are fearful. And so when we think of these things, may we be reminded of what the Lord showed himself, how he showed himself to the ten. But we don't stop there. We notice in verse 26, this is like a week later, 8 days later, and he appears now to the 11. Now we see once again, he comes in their midst, but Thomas is here this time. One of the 12 called Didymus, Thomas, who wasn't with them before, we have seen the Lord, they say to him. But he said unto them, verse 25, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again, his disciples, so this is the background that they've told him, 8 days later, here they are together. Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut once again, but he came anyway into their presence. And we find him standing again in their midst. Peace be unto you. He offers peace again. Peace. And so we see the challenge to this man Thomas. How many times perhaps in our lives do we have doubt? Some of these things can overlap. You think of fear, you think of doubt, you think of being distraught, you think of being brokenhearted. These things we've seen already. Satan would revel in us being paralyzed. If you're born again today, he can't change your eternal destiny. Praise God for that, because you're in Christ. But Satan would want to paralyze you, would want you to feel like you can't go any further, that you can't serve him. And you look at self and like, I'm not worthy. I can't. Well, we aren't worthy. That's why we needed to be saved by his grace to start with. And so here's Thomas. So in a sense, we can point to Thomas and say, well, here's doubting Thomas. But you know, any of us could be in his shoes. And so what we find now is the Lord Jesus telling him, here are my hands and my side. thrust your hand here. Well, we find him reassuring the doubter. Again, we see his deity. Here he is in the midst of them. Here he is, the risen one. Here we see the one that the Father has brought from the grave. Thomas's wonderful answer in verse 28. My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. My Lord and my God. The doubter is reassured. We'll stay in John for a moment. We'll go across the page in chapter 21. Again, you may recall we did look at some of this portion in other studies, but chapter 21 continues his post-resurrection ministry. Now we see there's seven of them. And as we see the seven together, they're out on a boat. And they say, as in verse 3, as Peter says, I go a-fishing. You know, if we're going to go fishing, we need the Lord to be with us. There's great applications when it comes to serving the Lord. If we're going to be fishermen of men, fisherwomen of men and women, if we're going to give out the gospel, if we're going to sow the seed of the good word, we need the Lord to go with us. We need to be led of the Spirit. We need to be prayerful ahead of time. We need to have our hearts right with God that we might be able to go. So if I'm going to go fishing, I need to be right with God. Not that any of us will obtain to sinless perfection. That's not what the Lord says. He knows that we find ourselves needing strengthening, reassuring, comforting, and restoring. Yes, we need to be willing. And so it says in verse 3, as they went out that night, they caught nothing. Well, let's think of the background here. Here's Peter. Peter was the one, he didn't do like Judas Iscariot. He didn't betray him as Judas, who went out eventually and hung himself as he sold the Lord Jesus off to Pilate and the Jews and such, or into the hands of the Jews for 30 pieces of silver. But no, Peter, he denied that he knew this one, as the Lord had prophesied that he would do. And so once he did exactly, oh, I'll not do that, Lord, I'll die for you. And yet when he did deny him, remember how in the cock crew, and we see he looked and caught the eye of the Lord Jesus. Oh, how that must have felt. And he went out and wept bitterly. And yet now, as a chain of events have occurred, and the Lord Jesus is resurrected, and here the Lord is on the shore. In verse 4, that morning, Jesus stood on the shore. He's standing again. He's going to help someone again. And Peter had to just put his clothes on. He had to just jump in. He couldn't wait. He had to get to the Lord Jesus. Cast himself into the sea. He went to him. In this great passage, as we see down in verse 15, as the Lord would challenge him, Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Yea, Lord, I love thee. Peter, do you love me? And we see him challenging him. And yet we see him restoring a backslider. Someone who had denied him, as the Lord said would happen. And yet we see, following this, the Lord would use Peter. After he goes back to heaven, here's Peter in the early half of the book of Acts. Peter's the primary speaker. And he's the one at Pentecost when some 3,000 souls are saved. The Spirit of God dealt with them. Peter was speaking about Christ. Peter was used by the Spirit of God to pen 1st and 2nd Peter, tremendous books as well to learn from. And he shared some of his practical experience, such as when he was there, when the Lord was there on the Mount of Transfiguration. He was one of the three with him. He shares that in one of the epistles. And so the Lord doesn't say, well, Peter, you know, we can't use you anymore. Out of all the disciples, you were the one who denied me. Peter, do you love me? So the question is, have we messed up? That's not the question. We've all messed up. But do we love him? Peter, feed my lambs. The Lord restores a backslider. Let's finally go to Matthew 28 again. It's interesting how along the way, I'll just point out that the Gospel of Mark points out that the Lord had said before the cross, and the scripture was fulfilled, which, give you the right quote. "But after that I'm risen, I will go before you into Galilee." So something we might just read over, but he mentions before the cross that when I'm risen, you see, he told them about things and they were foggy about these things. You know, they weren't totally clear. It took them a while to understand he's risen. But he had said he was going to rise and he would go into Galilee. Well, as we turn to Matthew 28, we see in verse 16, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted or hesitated. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world of the age. Amen." Here we see he's relaying to them the Great Commission. Press on, as it were. Tell ones what they need to know about the good news. Christ, having died and was buried and rose again the third day. Baptizing them, being a public testimony, showing them that they can themselves now walk in newness of life, as Romans 6 illustrates. And then finally, the third aspect, teaching them, making disciples of them. So this threefold commission, give the gospel, see people baptized, see ones taught in the Word of God. I pray this morning that we can go away encouraged, reminded of these passages we've all considered and read before, I'm sure. And yet, we see the Lord Jesus in his post-resurrection ministry, before he goes back to glory, comforting the brokenhearted, receiving worship, teaching the distraught, strengthening the fearful, reassuring the doubter, restoring the backslider, and relaying the Great Commission. And yet, today, the Lord helps us in these areas, but lingering behind is Satan, who would desire to stumble us. May we seek the one who is our great high priest if we know him, the one who's our mediator, our advocate, our intercessor, the one who lives for us. Yes, he died for us, but now he lives for us. And if there be any among us, if there be a soul among us that know not Christ as their Savior, these things can speak to your heart, because you need to know him in a personal way that you can benefit now from his grace. But first you need to understand that eternal salvation through him dying for your sins. Have you confessed yourself a sinner before a holy, righteous God? And with empty hands saying, "Lord, yes, I'm a sinner, but your son died for me. Save me." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. I ask if one of the brothers may close us in prayer.